We continue our study of the Gospel of John this morning, turning to the 16th chapter. John chapter 16, we're going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 15. But our text will focus on verses 7 through 15. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, as followers of Christ, we are not part of the system of this world that is dominated by the wicked one. We belong to Jesus Christ. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, we may, like the disciples, expect from time to time the hatred of this world and the persecution that often comes. It's told of the great martyr William Tyndale, who incidentally was greatly responsible for the translation of the English Bible. In fact, he was hunted and hounded until he was imprisoned and eventually killed because he translated the Bible into English. Imagine that. We have Bibles in our own English language. We have no problem with anyone who wants to translate the Bible into their language. In fact, I would guess that many of us have heard of the work of the Wycliffe Bible translators and other organizations that desire to translate the Bible into the languages of the people. But there was a day when to do so meant death, and William Tyndale suffered that consequence for translating the Bible into English. But he said, regarding the persecution that came to him, these simple words. I think they're profound. I never expected anything less. I never expected anything less. He expected persecution for the cause of the gospel. And what he found and what he experienced, even today throughout the world, Christians in many places, although we do not experience persecution, they are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible seems to tell us that the more authentic our walk with the Lord is, the more likely we will face some form of persecution. And it is this message that Jesus gives in John 16 that comforts his disciples not only then but today, in knowing that though we will face persecution, though we will face some persecution, some form of persecution from the world in which we live, Jesus is present with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus is saying to his beloved disciples that he is going away. Remember, these are words spoken in that upper room when Jesus says, "I am going to be leaving you." They were distraught over that. But he comforts them with these words and these instructions that his leaving will be a benefit to them. It is for their good, because he says, "If I leave you, I will send another helper, and he will minister to you." And we want to focus this morning on that ministry of the helper, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus sends to his disciples when he ascends into heaven. And that begins at verse 7 and goes through verse 11. Look with me again at our text where it says, "If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." There's a ministry that the Holy Spirit has in the world when he comes. And when he began that ministry and came at Pentecost, he continues to this day this very ministry of convicting the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And what does that mean? Well, to bring the world to a conviction of sin and a consciousness of sin requires the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that works and brings the conviction of sin into the world in which we live, and convinces especially those who have been chosen by God to be his own, and leads them to a repentance of their sin and causes them to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in this ministry acts like the prosecuting attorney, seeking to secure the guilty verdict. And that guilty verdict is secured against the world. It convicts the world of sin. It brings home to the world in which we live a sense of the consciousness of sin in our lives. It convicts us of unbelief, because the unregenerate heart refuses to believe in Jesus. Unbelief is sometimes considered a mark of sophistication in the world in which we live, but real conversion takes place when the Holy Spirit takes away that unbelief. And in the heart and in the life of that person who is convicted of sin, brings a faith that is placed in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Holy Spirit alone convicts of sin. But Jesus says not only will the Holy Spirit come and convict of sin, but will bring a consciousness of righteousness. He says in our text concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. It seems that this should not refer to human righteousness or human goodness, and we would imagine that it could refer to that, but it doesn't. It is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness that we recognize when we are confronted with our sin. The reaction that we have when we find the depths of our sin revealed to us by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we, like Isaiah the prophet, cry out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." This verse ought to probably be interpreted to mean that righteousness can only be found in Jesus, who was once here but is now in the very presence of God the Father. He is at his right hand. And the world needs to be convinced of the need of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is at the right hand of God, the Heavenly Father. And it's the Holy Spirit who directs our hearts to that righteousness in Christ, to trust him alone, to receive from him alone that righteousness which alone will bring us into fellowship with God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us and to convince us that righteousness is in Christ alone. There are no other ways to God but through Christ. Christ alone is that way to God. All other religions, all other attempts to find God through human effort are of no avail. It is the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ alone that makes us right with God. And that comes through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts us and convinces us of that righteousness. And then the third thing in our text, it says that the Holy Spirit not only will convict of sin and righteousness, but of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's going to bring a consciousness of judgment into this world, a world which does not want to be judged, a world which as a system has rebelled against God, a world that denies judgment. People laugh today if you talk to them about eternal judgment. Even in these past weeks when we have heard about the assassination of Osama bin Laden, if you've been reading any of the things on the blogs on your computer or seeing some of the newscasts, some people seem to think that there's a sense in which judgment is either occurred or judgment may not have occurred, but some people don't even think that there's a sense in which there's a judgment at all. And when you begin to even talk about the final judgment that the Bible speaks of, that final day of judgment, when God will return, when judgment of all things will occur, people will look at you as though you hit your head on a rock and you aren't thinking clearly and straight, because they deny that there is any sense of any kind of judgment, both now or in that final day. Evil seems to go on unpunished, but the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches clearly that God will punish sin, and he will deliver the godly, that is his own, in that final day. The Bible is clear that there is a day of judgment, and that Christ will return, and that he will judge, as we confess in our creed, the living and the dead. That day of judgment will occur, and that judgment comes, and it occurs through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus has said he will send his helper, the ministry of the Holy Spirit he's speaking of, into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But as we look at verses 12 through 16 now, we find that the Holy Spirit also ministers to the believer. He will leave his friends, Jesus says, and he says, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not be able to come. But I will send him, and he will have this ministry. And then in verse 12, he begins to speak of the ministry to his disciples and to you and to me. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, who comes when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit into the world, is a ministry of guidance and illumination and glorification. Guidance in terms of the truth. He will guide you, Jesus says, into all truth. It's not a general idea of truth that the Holy Spirit would impress upon their minds, but upon the minds of his disciples, the Holy Spirit would bring a definite material, a body of material that would center and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, he was going to send through the work of the Holy Spirit the ministry of the New Testament scriptures to these disciples. He would guide them into that truth. The startling revelation is that God had some further revelation of his word centered upon Jesus, and that would come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that revelation is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Now, when we use the word inspired, we don't mean something that's inspirational. So many people think Handel's Messiah is an inspirational work. Well, it is. It's inspirational, and what we mean by inspirational, great hymns of the faith are inspirational. They lift us up and they cause us to be joyful in our faith. But the Bible is inspired in a great, in a much higher way. When we use that word inspire, we mean far more than something that just lifts us up, something that causes us to feel good. When we speak of the Bible and the Word of God as being inspired, we believe that it is God speaking through His ordained vessels, if you will, His servants, those who wrote the Scripture, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They wrote, and what they wrote became the inspired and the revealed will of God. It was absolutely authoritative and completely inerrant. And we need to use that word today, inerrant. You don't hear that word hardly anywhere. In fact, used to be that when you would go to an ordination examination, whether it were for elders, as we've recently had those in our presbytery, or for ministers, you would be asked, do you believe in the Bible, and tell us about it. And what the answer that we were listening for and were looking for was this: I believe that the Word of God is inspired and it is inerrant. Inspired means God breathed, and inerrant means absolutely perfect, not a mistake contained therein. And we have had seminaries in the last 100 years that have departed from that teaching and no longer teach in the seminaries of our churches that the Bible is inerrant, that is absolutely perfect, contains no error. And unfortunately today we don't hear that question even raised in ordination exams anymore. Do you believe in the inerrant and the inspired Word of God? But in this passage and throughout the Scripture, we find that the Bible is given to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because what the Holy Spirit did when He guided these authors into the truth is that He caused them to write and to establish the will of God, absolutely, completely authoritative and inerrant, and it stands over against all other revelations. The Joseph Smiths of Mormonism and the other religions of the world, which would have their holy books that would suggest that their books have some weight, if you will, or some high place. God's Word alone is absolutely authoritative, inerrant, because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We need to maintain that today in a world that laughs and despises the very truth we confess. But not only will the Holy Spirit guide them into all truth, the Holy Spirit will also open their minds and hearts to understand that truth. And that is the ministry of His, we call, illumination. Illumination is pretty easy. When you come into a dark room, what do? You throw the light switch and the light goes on. And it illumines. It shows you the room. It allows you to see. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He throws the light switch on, if you will, leading converts to Christ to that place of having the light go on in their understanding, to having the light go on in their ability to comprehend, to see that the divine person who works in our hearts and indwells us, who loves us, and who gives us assurance of our sonship, and who, by His sovereign work, brings us to Jesus Christ, is the one that has sealed us for the day of redemption and allows us to understand these truths by His sovereign work in our hearts and in our lives. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He is the witness to the truth of God in our hearts, and He opens our hearts to that understanding. And furthermore, He says that when He comes, He will, verse 14, glorify Me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is supremely aimed at glorifying Jesus, unveiling, if you will, the greatness and the glory of the Son of God who came into this world for our salvation. The prime object of the work of the Holy Spirit is not, as is so often the case in many churches today, to demonstrate gifts and to have experiences, but is to focus the hearts of God's people on Jesus Christ. Verse 14 is so important. He will glorify me. The Spirit glorifies Christ. And when the Holy Spirit opens the hearts and the minds of people to the truth of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is made known, because He is the center of the whole of Scripture and all of divine truth. The great work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to believers and to your hearts today the precious things of God. Scripture says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." What does he go on to say? The apostle says, "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." The things of God and of Jesus Christ come to us by the precious work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, "I'm leaving so that I may send this Helper, the Spirit, to you." But not only does He minister in the world and to the believer, but He brings the presence of Jesus to His followers. It is the resurrected Christ, ascended at God's right hand, that is present in the power of the Holy Spirit with the people of God. The going to His Father was the guarantee that Jesus would send the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who would come to dwell among His people. These were strange words, you can imagine, to His disciples. They didn't comprehend them at first, and perhaps we do not either. He said, "I am going, and you won't see me, but I am sending the Helper, and you will see me." And you have this confounding language that seems contradictory. They believed the Messiah would remain on earth. He promised that He would return speedily, but that He must leave in order that He might send His Spirit to dwell in their hearts. And the reason He sends that Spirit is that the resurrected Christ might dwell in the hearts of believers by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Father would give an understanding to those who trust in Jesus that we belong to Him and that we're His for eternity. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ in your hearts and in your lives, to glorify Christ. The Spirit of God has come to lead us to know Jesus and to love Him and serve Him. And the work of the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to this truth and convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that we may escape that judgment of God and know the blessing of forgiveness through Christ. Many, so many, have experienced that blessing of coming to know Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. You sitting here, many others as well. There was a young lady many years ago who had not come to that point of conviction of sin and of trusting Christ. And sitting in a church one evening, listening to some old pastor preaching these great doctrines of the Scripture, she sat there thinking she was unworthy of God's salvation, and almost in despair, she hardly heard the words of that elderly pastor who was speaking, when suddenly, in the middle of his message, he took a look at her in the back row and pointed at her and said, "You, miss, sitting in the back right now, you can be saved now too. You don't need to do anything." You know, so often we think we need to do something. And that word struck her in her heart like thunder. It sent her home, and she believed at once. And from that relief that came through the knowledge of trusting in Christ alone came a wonderful sense of peace and joy. And that very night she went home, and Charlotte Elliott wrote the words of this well-known hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, that Thy blood was shed for me, that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." It's Christ alone And the Holy Spirit opened her heart to the knowledge of that truth, to salvation, and to the joy of forgiveness and the gospel of grace. May the Spirit of God do so for all who hear that word today. Amen.